God's Unseen Messengers.
Sister Helen and I are so happy to be with you here this year. We're also glad to bring with us the love of the Orlando Ecclesia. Those that are not here, there are 32 of us here, but there are some at home too. As most of you know, some of our experiences during the past year have been sort of tailor-made for us, to Helen and myself, in order, we believe, that certain needs would be taken care of in our Christian experience. We believe that it has been one of the most rewarding and blessed years of our Christian life. We have learned how to depend more fully upon the Lord and less upon self. We have learned a new dimension of love, the love of our brethren. The many cards and letters that we receive, hundreds of them, we're just overwhelmed by the show of love and sincere concern for our well-being. And we believe that we have come to appreciate in a way that perhaps we could not have been able to with any other experience, the great warmth of love that we all feel for one another in the family of Christ. We only wish that it had been possible to answer every card and letter individually. But this seemed an impossible task, and we just want all of you to know that we love you all very, very much. Our personal experiences of Helen and I are not unique. They're not unique. The Lord is carefully and very lovingly guiding and overruling in the lives of every one of His children. And we have the comfort of the Scriptures along this line. We believe that His angels are daily and hourly watching over all of our interests, all of our concerns, in ways that sometimes we least suspect or understand, and yet we believe that this is true. It is true for all of those who have put their faith and their trust fully in Him. We're going to talk just a little while about these holy angels of God, God's unseen messengers, that have been such an important part of our experience in our Christian walk, and yet sometimes we feel as though we don't really understand or know very much about them. We felt that it would be good for us, perhaps good for others, to know a little more about these wonderful beings, God's holy angels, that have been such an important part of our Christian life. We would like to use as a text to keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12:22. And it reads this way, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." We're going to focus our attention especially upon this innumerable company of angels that have served God so faithfully throughout the ages. Now, the word angel or angels, as all Bible students know, simply means messenger. The words appear over 300 times in the Scriptures. And yet, as we stated, we feel as though there is so much that we do not know about the angels. And though the word angel simply means messenger, and most often refers to spirit beings, nevertheless, it can also refer to any agency or power that God may use in accomplishing a work of service to Him. Whether it be animate or inanimate, anything that God may use to perform a service. God can make the flame of fire His servant. He can make the winds His servant. Or perhaps He can make another human being His angel, another human being just like you or I. Our attention right now, however, is centered upon these holy angels of God, His invisible or unseen messengers that we believe have had such an important role in the carrying out of all of God's purposes in this earth throughout the ages. They have had a very active part in the step-by-step outworking of His great divine plan. And as we come to the gospel age, the time in which we're now living, we have determined from the scriptures that these same holy angels have been given a very special charge over the heirs of salvation, God's chosen people. We would refer to Hebrews 1:14. Here the apostle states, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now there are a lot of things that we must admit that we don't really know about the angels. But there are some things that we can know, that we do know. For instance, we know that the angels were created as free moral agents, mortal beings in the image of God. We know that. They had the freedom to choose between serving God or following a course of rebellion against God. And we know, of course, the record of the scriptures, that there were some that chose a course of rebellion, and thus they became messengers of Satan instead of messengers of God. The Bible foretells their ultimate destruction along with Satan. How many are involved in this number, we don't know. But I would like to make a suggestion, and this is all it is just a suggestion, that perhaps the number who will ultimately make up the great company class, who will also be angels, mortal spirit beings, perhaps will equal the number that will have been lost through rebellion. In order that God's spiritual realm might once again have its full complement, we like to think that God created exactly the number of angels that He wanted. In Job 38:7, it speaks of a time in the distant past when there was no rebellion in the angelic realm, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. That must have been a wonderful time when there was not so much as a hint of rebellion against God in His entire universe. And we learn a lot about the angels when we notice in the Bible the many accounts of their activities in the carrying out of the various duties that God gave to them in connection with His plan. And it is our understanding that in nearly every instance, if not in every case, the angels of the Lord represented God in his dealings with Israel and with the prophets of old and so on. For instance, when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, the account there seems to indicate that it was God himself that was speaking to Moses. And yet, we find in another place, in Exodus 3:2, it declares that it was an angel of the Lord. It was the angel of the Lord that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Likewise, when Moses went up into the mount to receive the law covenant from God, and all of the details concerning its arrangements, the tabernacle arrangements, and all of those things, the account in the Old Testament reads as though it was God himself that was talking to Moses. And yet, when we notice what is said in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 3:19, the Apostle declared that the law was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator Moses. Ordained by angels. And then in Hebrews 2:2, a further statement along this line, for the word spoken by angels, that was the word spoken to Moses, wasn't it? The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. We might just mention another instance in Genesis 32. You remember this is the story of one of Jacob's experiences when he wrestled with this man who was a materialized angel all night long, and he sought a blessing. He sought a blessing. He knew it was an angel. And then in the 30th verse of this chapter, Jacob makes this statement. He says, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He felt he had seen God face to face. It was an angel. We believe that these angels were in the position of representing God so completely that they could speak and act as God himself. If this is true, then this tells us quite a lot about these angels. It is important, then, that these holy angels be perfect and thus able to reflect in their own characters the exact character, image, and likeness of God himself in every way. We see God's mighty power demonstrated through the angels. You remember it took only one angel to go through the land of Egypt and to smite all the firstborns of Egypt. Just one angel. And this same angel led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years and finally into the land of Canaan. That angel represented God to Israel. If you want a text for this, it's Exodus 14:19. On one occasion, 70,000 rebellious Israelites were slain by one angel. 2 Samuel 24, verses 15 and 16. And then, coming over to the New Testament times, you remember the angels ministered to Jesus throughout his ministry. Matthew 4:11 makes this statement. And at the close of his ministry, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember God sent an angel to minister to him and to strengthen him. That's in Luke 22:43. And you know, on that same night, as Peter was trying to protect our Lord with the one sword that they had, You remember Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword. Don't you know that if I was to call unto my Father, he could send me 12 legions of angels?" If this had been the Father's will, I believe that one angel would have been sufficient. Peter may have wondered why the Lord didn't do this. And so the Lord gave him a little insight into the matter. He said, he told Peter and the others, that if the angels were to save him, then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So here we learn something else about the angels. They never in any way ever took action themselves that was not in full accord with the Father's will. These holy angels have emotional qualities, just like you and I. They sing beautifully together when there is some great event to celebrate, such as our Lord's birth. And they experience great joy when they observe one sinner repent and turn to the Lord. Luke 15:7. Now these same angels that have been so fully dedicated to the service of God throughout the ages have a very special and peculiar mission during this present age. You and I and every one of the Lord's little ones have become their very special charge. You're probably wondering when I'm going to read a verse in Psalm 91. So here it is. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Aren't we glad that scripture is in the Bible? We take great comfort in these assurances of God of his tender mercies and care to us in all our ways, not just some of them, at all times and in all places. And he does this largely through the ministrations of his holy angels. These holy angels are the eyes and ears of the Lord in this earth. Scriptures speak of it that way. Observing everything that is going on, and especially in the lives of his dear people. These angels are indeed the eyes of the Lord throughout the earth, observing all those whose hearts have a feeling after God. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Why? He tells us why here too. He says, "To show himself strong." To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord are upon his people. And we believe these eyes of the Lord are primarily represented in his holy angels. I'd like to read just a short statement of our pastor on this text. It's found in reprint article 5634. And I quote, "This text should not give us the thought that God personally beholds every individual act. The eyes referred to are the Lord's influence, his power of knowing, whatever the means, whether his power is exercised and his will executed through angels or other forces and agencies, it really makes no difference." Then he says, "We understand that each one of the Lord's people in proportion as he is one of God's true children, has a ministering spirit or angel, an angel, who has charge of his affairs. These angels, then, care for us, supervise our affairs, and are God's agencies or channels of communication to us as to his will and his providential care over us. The end of quote. There are two key thoughts that we would like to call your attention to in this study. Number one, our guardian angel abides with us continually, and we are their special charge. Let's never forget that. It will help us every day, and especially in times of great need. This is shown, perhaps, very well in Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that love him and delivereth them. The thought of delivereth here in the original Hebrew text means to care for them. He will care for them. And the word encampeth means to abide as a continual or perpetual habitation. We are never without our guardian angel's protection and care. And then the second thought we want to especially remember is that our guardian angel has instant access to the Father at all times in connection with their ministry to us. You say, well, how do we know that? We believe it is indicated in one of the statements of the Master, in Matthew 18 and verse 10, where he said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. That's you and I, isn't it? Not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, he isn't making just a suggestion here. It's a statement of fact. He says, I say unto you that their angels do always behold the face of their Father in heaven. Now, another thought that we would like to suggest in this study in respect to the ministrations of the angels in your life and mine, we want to remember that you and I walk by faith and not by sight. This places certain limitations upon the actions of our guardian angels. We see then that it is God's will that the ministry of the angels in the lives of the Lord's people be accomplished in a way that appears to follow natural courses of events rather than direct miracles. Though sometimes we almost feel as though there apparently may not have been a natural way to accomplish his purpose, and sometimes things almost seem miraculous. But let us not look for miracles. Let us look for the providential leadings and care of God through these angels in more or less natural ways. It is important to our faith structure that this is the means that our Heavenly Father uses. Also, their overruling in our lives is always accomplished in a way that will not interfere with our free moral agency. If we are determined to follow a certain course that is not God's will, the chances are very likely that our guardian angel will not interfere, and he will permit us to reap the bitter results of such a course, hopefully that it will become a great lesson to us. However, if the Lord's will is our chief concern in everything in our lives, then quite the opposite is true. Our guardian angels are ready and anxious to help each one of us in every way that we may prosper and grow as new creatures in Christ. What are some of the things that the angels do for us? Well, we're just going to mention a few that come to our mind. For one thing, they give us strength to endure. It may not be the Lord's will for us to be immediately delivered from a particular trial that we're going through, but He has assured us and promised us strength and help and grace. You remember when, as we mentioned already, when Jesus prayed during the agony of His Gethsemane experience, an angel ministered unto Him and strengthened Him. God didn't take away the experience, but He provided the comfort and the strength necessary that Jesus might continue to fulfill and endure that experience. And our guardian angels will do the same for us in response to prayer. You see, our Lord asked for that. He asked for the Lord's assurance. He asked for this peace of mind that only God could give. And that is how we get it. We have to ask for it. We have to show our concern for what the Lord, for these good things that the Lord has assured us of in His Word. He has promised us also deliverance. Yes, deliverance will come in the proper time and way in many of our trials. Deliverance will come in a proper time and way many times. We remember how so many examples we have in the Scriptures of deliverance by the hand of the Lord and by the angel of the Lord on behalf of the apostles and perhaps others. There's one in particular I would like to refer to here. It's found in Acts 5, the 5th chapter of Acts, and the record is the 17th through the 20th verses. We're not going to read that, but we're going to put you in remembrance of it. It's an account of one occasion when the priests and the leaders of Israel somehow were able to get all of the apostles together and put them in a common prison. They thought that this was a masterstroke. They now had brought into captivity, and they intended to put to death all of the leaders of this new religious movement. And they thought this would be the end of it all. But you remember what the account says. It says, an angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth. But he didn't just do that. He said something to them, didn't he? He said, the angel said to these disciples, he said, "Now go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." That's how they got into prison in the first place. That's what they were doing. And they all ended up in prison. You see, there's a little lesson there for us. Perhaps a pretty good lesson, if we are able to grasp it. The angel of the Lord will deliver us also from our trials, our persecutions, whatever form they might take. But we must remember that when we have received deliverance, we should not feel that next time we'll be a little more careful. We'll take it easy now and not allow ourselves to get into that position again. No, that would not be the proper thought, because we believe that any deliverance that the angel of the Lord brings to us is for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that is that we might continue the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests. The laying down of our lives for our brethren and the preaching of the gospel to others. We begin the work just as though nothing had happened, only with perhaps more enthusiasm than we had before, after we have realized how the Lord can deliver us. Then we should have no fear to go out and give all diligence to the carrying out of our consecration vows. Well, what else do our guardian angels do for us? Well, they will protect us from evil. They'll lift us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. I like to think that these little unseen things that our guardian angels do for us daily are what is represented here by lifting us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. They protect us from harm. I know that every one of you have or could testify to the goodness of the Lord in these little things of daily life that make up so much of our experience and provide so many beautiful lessons and perhaps opportunities of communication with our Heavenly Father. They don't seem like big things at all, and yet they can accomplish so much for us in our Christian life. You know, there's a beautiful psalm. You probably already thought of it. That refers so particularly to the daily watch care and protection that our Heavenly Father gives to His children. And that is the 139th psalm. We're not going to take the time to read it, but if you're taking notes, jot it down and read it in your leisure. It will give you a great comfort and strength, especially in times of trial and difficulty. Yes, a very important ministration of the angels is also in supplying all of our needs. They are just as concerned as our Heavenly Father about these things, both temporal and spiritual. The Lord has promised to supply all of our needs. And we should thank the Lord daily for our temporal provisions, for our strength to meet the duties of every day, for our physical environment that becomes a part of our stewardship, that will play an important role so far as our successful development also as new creatures. But of course, more important in a way are our spiritual needs. Jesus emphasized this when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you as needed," you see. And you remember Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John, he said he is the manna from heaven for us. He's our daily bread. That he was that bread from heaven, and he said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Did you know that the manna provided for ancient Israel was arranged by the angels? They can cook too. For we read in the 78th Psalm and the 25th verse, it says that they did eat angels' food. And I believe that our guardian angels are just as interested in providing food for us, spiritual food, making opportunities, perhaps through their providential overruling, that we might be able to be filled daily and frequently at the Lord's table. We're experiencing one of those wonderful privileges here at this convention when we, our guardian angels, permitted us to be here. It was the Lord's will. And that makes it a very important matter to us. It suggests to us a very great responsibility, because our guardian angels will also be providing circumstances for us to put to work in our lives the things that we're learning here, and allow also these same blessings that we are enjoying here to perhaps be given to others when we get home. The wonderful fellowship that we enjoy at this convention is only a foretaste of that grand convention that we all have on our agenda. We look forward to that time, every one of us, when we will be at that grand convention beyond the veil. Our text again, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Oh, what joy awaits us when we come to the city of the living God. We see our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, face to face. And then we're ushered into this innumerable company of angels, many of whom were so instrumental and so directly involved in our lives on this side of the veil. To come into their presence, we might even have the opportunity of meeting our guardian angel. Kind of a nice thought, isn't it? To meet our guardian angel, to have an opportunity to fellowship with them, perhaps talk about some of our experiences. They know more about our experiences than we do. They might tell us some things we didn't know. But above all, we can just imagine the great joy that will be ours to share together with these angels in declaring and rejoicing in the greatness and the goodness of our God. What a wonderful privilege it will be to be in that position, to bow down and to worship the wonderful God and our wonderful Heavenly Father that has brought us to that place. Dear brethren, many of us perhaps will be attending other conventions right here on this side of the veil for a while. But let us, if we have not already thought very seriously about this grand convention that we all hope to go to in the very near future, let us start making plans, very serious plans, to attend that convention. And how do we do that? We do that by going from this place with a determination that we're going to put into practice more fully than perhaps we have ever done before the things that we have learned while we're sitting here at the feet of Jesus. That we're going to go from here and we're going to give all diligence to make our calling and our election sure. And if we do this, we will never fail. We have the mighty power of God working on our behalf. What more could we ask? And His great love, His compassion, ministering to us through the holy angels. How can we fail? How is it possible that we can fail? Well, there's only one way, and that is simply through neglect. Simply through neglect. How can we neglect so great salvation? And it is my prayer, dear brethren, for all of you, that we might indeed get about the business as earnestly as possible to the making of our calling and our election a sure thing. And may the Lord and His angels help each of us to finish our course successfully. Amen.